They'd have absolutely no idea what you were talking about. Well, why not? Because France is very strongly dominated by the Catholic faith. And because of that, the book of Revelation, they're more familiar with the prophecies of Nostradamus than they are the book of Revelation. That's basically true across all of Europe. And so they would take a mark of the beast quite willingly in those areas without a moment's hesitation. So all the way from Morocco, across to Algeria, to Tunisia, to Libya, to Egypt, to Saudi Arabia, to Jordan, to Lebanon, to Syria, to Turkey, to Iraq, to Iran, to Azerbaijan, to Turkmenistan, to Kazakhstan, all the way across Europe, they have no idea what the mark of the beast really is. Now in England, you would find some people that knew what the mark of the beast is, but you would not find what I would call a very large number. So that's another reason I don't believe the mark of the beast will ever be put on in this country. I think it's primarily a European, North African, Mideast phenomenon. And there are lots of other things in the Bible that I find very interesting, and one of them I'd like to share with you. Where should we expect the major fulfillment of prophecy concerning death by war, famine, and pestilence to be the most evident in its actual occurrence? Where should we expect the major fulfillment of prophecy concerning death by war, famine, and pestilence to be the most evident in its actual occurrence? Where would you expect that to happen? This goes along with what I've been teaching you, and I think you'll find it very interesting. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. Revelation 6, 3 through 8. We're talking about where should we expect the major fulfillment of prophecy concerning death by war, famine, and pestilence to be the most evident in its actual occurrence. Revelation 6, 3 through 8. And when he had opened the second seal, we're well into the tribulation period here. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." Remember, there are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials of wrath. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. I call this sword death. This is the second seal. I call it sword death. The horse is red. That's the color of blood. That they should kill one another. That's what happens when you shed blood, red blood. Then he tells how it's done, a great sword. That was the weapon of that day. So you have to go back and understand that when he wrote at that time, the major weapon of that day was the Roman sword, a short sword behind a shield, which was the ultimate weapon of that day. So I call this sword death. The color is red. Now look at verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The black horse, the color of black, pair of balances in his hand. He's balancing the price of food against food itself. On one side, on one scale, you have food. On the other side, you have earnings, money. The black is associated with the black color that comes underneath a person's eyes when they're starving to death. And I've seen this happen even in African countries when the skin is naturally black. You can still see the black. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. Wheat was eaten by the rich people. And a measure of wheat would be about what Abraham Lincoln, with his very large hands, could hold if he put them together. And a penny was the Roman standard for one day's wage at that time. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 20, verse 2, when they sent laborers into the field. The master of the harvest sent laborers into the field. When the day was over, he gave each one of them a penny, a denarion. And three measures of barley for a penny. Barley was eaten by the poor people, so you could get three measures as compared to one measure of wheat. So that's all you'd get for one day's wages. Family would starve to death on that. He says, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. It means take care of it. Don't waste it, because you use the oil to put the flour together from the wheat and barley. And the wine was something that they used for substance. It was diluted at a ratio of 10 to 1. Water, 10 parts water, 1 part wine. So that's hunger death. I call this third rider, the third seal, I call that hunger death. It's associated with black, the color under a person's eyes when they're starving. Then we find the next opening. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. Now here comes what I call pestilence death. When a person is ill, they have a yellowish or pale color to them. You go to the hospital sometimes, and some fellow has both legs broken, and his neck twisted around, and he just, everything about him's all tore up, but his color's good. So you say, well, Charlie, your color's good. But if you go to the hospital and he has jaundice or liver ailment, he's pale, yellowish color. So this is what I call pestilence death, associated with a pestilence that causes a person to be critically ill. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. We've just finished talking about, in continuous narrative, chronologically, from Revelation 6, 3, down to verse 8. First, we've described a sword death, blood the color of red. We discovered famine death, hunger death, color black. And we've discovered and discussed pestilence death, which is a pale color. Now notice what he says next in verse 8. And power was given unto them. Now them is plural. So he has to be referring to the sword death, hunger death, and pestilence death. He has to be referring to that. He cannot be referring to anything else because it's plural. Remember who the rider on the first seal was? How many times have you heard that rider on the first horse identified as the Antichrist? You say, what do you think? Well, what do you think? Now take a look at what it says. And power was given unto them. Red horse rider, black horse rider, pale horse rider. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, there's your sword death, and with hunger, there's your hunger death, and with death, there's your pestilence death. And with the beast of the earth. Now listen to what that says. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Are we not in the tribulation period? On the pouring out, on the actual opening of these seals? Well, aren't we? What does it say? And power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth. Now some very popular biblical writers have written many commentaries. When they discovered this, I think they overlooked it at first. They said, well, that doesn't mean the earth. It means a fourth part of the world's population. brothers and sisters in Christ, that God-breathed word is geis. It's geis, and it means earth. It does not mean population. So as I understand it, the Antichrist and the death and the famine and the pestilence associated with his reign is only going to cover a fourth part of the earth. How would you say that lined up with what I've been teaching you about hyperbole? Verse 2 is a white horse rider. Verse 4 is a red horse rider. Verse 5 is a black horse rider. Verse 8 is a pale horse rider. And power was given unto them, the four horse riders, over the fourth part of the earth. Do you know that the known world of John's day, if you measure it out, is a fourth part of the earth? To kill with sword, that's the red horse, and with hunger, black horse, and with death, pale horse. Coincidence? No. If you take a line and draw it from southern Morocco, off the western coast of Spain, up over Great Britain, across Moscow, back down to northwestern India, across to the entrance into the Persian Gulf, down southward to about Kenya, about the equator, then draw it back up to southern Tunisia, then back across to extreme southwestern or southern Morocco. The area enclosed by that line is about a fourth part of the earth. Coincidence? I don't think so. Now, in 100 AD, I'm looking at a map right now. It's called Setting Out. And it shows the known world in 100 AD. That is what I believe is going to be dominated by the Antichrist. Am I prepared for the other alternative? Am I actually prepared for a worldwide dictator? Yes, I am. And if someone shows up that suddenly begins to take over the whole world, I'll be the very first to admit that I was very, very wrong about even presenting you with an alternative. Why do I do this? Well, this is sort of personal. Nevertheless, I'll share it with you. When I first started presenting these lectures in 1978, I did them at Antioch Missionary Baptist Church in Little Rock. And then I did them at the seminary at night classes. I had no idea what would happen. I was very happy here at Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church. I came here in 1974 and then went through Arkansas Tech after having completed the seminary here in seminary in Little Rock. I went through Arkansas Tech here, got my other degrees. And I was very happy here. Well, I was in my early 40s at the time. Still had a lot of the boyish, impish desires in my life. I was no different from anyone else. I loved attention, recognition, and praise. Not as much as I had when I was a child, but you do outgrow these things. And I had finally come to the assessment that I was just going to settle down here and do what God wanted and die here if he wanted me to. This lecture series started. Some may think it started by accident, but after having been in over 700 missionary Baptist churches in the last 21 years, I know it wasn't by accident. I had been in the military for a long time, and I retired from the National Security Agency in 1971. When I went through the seminary in Little Rock, there were a lot of things I knew that I sat in classes and listened to Brother J.C. James and others teach that because of what I had learned in the agency about the Arab countries around, I started to say something several times, but it would have been a violation of security. And I had to sign a statement that I would not leave the country for 7 years after I retired from the National Security Agency in Washington, D.C. So I kept my mouth shut and I studied. Then when I began to do these lectures, I had no idea what would happen. You have no idea what it's like after 21 years of doing this, averaging about 35 meetings a year, trying to pastor a church at Dardanelle. You have no idea what it's like. At first, I enjoyed the attention, I enjoyed the recognition, I enjoyed the praise. David Robinson one day in class told a class that one day we'd have our day in the sun. My goodness gracious, what a day in the sun I've had. I'll tell you, after a while, the sun starts to grow dim and it starts to get hot, and you begin to learn a lot of things. I'm a very serious student of the Bible. I'm very grateful to the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock for having taught me how to study and what to study and to be honest with myself and God about the things that I studied. But as I began to study and I began to pray and ask God for understanding and wisdom and discernment, which an old fellow named Hill, Brother Hill, taught me to do, I began to understand a lot of things about the scriptures that weren't very popular in our work. When I first started doing this lecture series, it was very easy because the geological things I presented, I could prove, and they were interesting to people. But unfortunately, I didn't realize that if you go to a church and you present something new, and then on the end you put in something about salvation by grace, or security of the believer, or Jesus is coming soon, nobody gets irritated, and everybody loves you. I was the dimple darling of our work for some time, and to say that I didn't enjoy that would be a lie. Everywhere I went, everything went well. But the more I studied God's Word, the more I came to realize that God's people are going to go through part of the tribulation period. For a long time, I subdued what I believed about it. And finally, I had the confrontation between myself and the Lord and a lot of other things. I had to make up my mind whether I wanted to be popular in our churches, or whether I wanted to please God. It's very easy to find a course where you get yourself in the mainstream of what most preachers teach and believe, and you can be very popular, well-liked, appreciated, respected, applauded, and you can go a long way in our work. And then with the passage of time, as I began to look at different things, I began to see the political structure that has developed in our work. And I began to see the hierarchy. And a lot of good men, through no intention or fault of their own, have, in my opinion, become victims to it. I had an opportunity at one time offered to me to become political. Just teach and preach salvation by grace, secure the believer in Jesus' coming, get in the swing of things and know how to manipulate and move politically. Well, I did that in the military, and it was successful. But I simply could not bring myself to do that in our work. Finally, God got the point across to me. Tom, I didn't call you to be popular. I called you to preach my word and teach the truth. So I began to preach a lot of things about Christian living and about the true responsibility and the importance of God's church and the importance of submitting yourself to the will of God and letting this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. It began to affect my life. It began to change the way I think and feel and look at things. It began to humble me and drive me to my knees, make me see the error of my own ways, which I'm still seeing and still coming to understand year by year and month by month. But I finally decided that I had to tell people the truth about the things I'd discovered, because I realized I was going to have to face Christ at the judgment seat. So as you listen to this tape, I want you to understand I haven't presented it just because I'm a natural-born rebel. I just think God's people need to be prepared for a lot of things they aren't prepared for. I don't believe the rapture will occur at the beginning of the tribulation theory. A lot of people have the idea that because our church sells all these tapes and different things, I must make a lot of money out of it. I've never made a penny. It's all gone into mission work. And we've been giving about 24% a month to missions. We give them to ABA Works. I guess sometimes people frown on us because we don't send it to the Secretary of Treasury in Texarkana. I don't have anything against sending it down there. It's just that I was always taught and raised in northern Arkansas to send it directly to the sponsoring church or to the missionary, which is what we do. And we've done two mission works ourselves while I was at this church, and I love mission work. But in order to be popular in our work, you've got to get in the mainstream. Does it sound like I'm a paranoid old man that wanted to be popular and has been shoved aside? No. For the first time in my life, I'm actually happy. I'm finally doing what I think God wants, where He wants me to do it, the way He wants me to do it. Oh, I make mistakes every week, numerous ones. I make errors in judgment and a lot of other things. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I've finally figured out what I am. I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm not saying that to be humble. I am an unprofitable servant. The God-breathed word unprofitable means not needed. You know, that's a hard thing, realization to come to. I am not needed. God has never needed me, but I've always needed Him. I don't know why I put all this on the end of this tape. I certainly didn't plan it. I was sitting over here and I decided to record this for some people down in Houston that had asked me to do it for them. I'm all alone here. I guess I just got melancholy. So forgive me if I've tried to transfer my paranoia over to you. I really didn't want to do that, and I really didn't want to tell you my sad story and invoke sympathy. But if you're a preacher and you've listened to this, maybe it'll help you realize what I finally came to realize. There's not going to be anybody at the judgment seat judging me except Jesus. So you better take a good look at your motivation behind why you do what you do. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Ek psyche, from the saved soul. Colossians 3:23-24. And whatsoever you do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. If someone were to ask me, what's the most important thing you've learned after God called you to preach? I'd have to be open and honest and say, I finally learned who I work for. And I finally learned why I work for Him. And I finally got my motivation straight. If I didn't have all the history of the Bible as to what happens when you finally do start doing what God directs you to do in preaching His Word, you're not going to be popular. You're not going to be liked. It just doesn't happen. Well, I guess I put this on here now that I think about it. Maybe because God meant for me to. I really don't know. But if it can help you to discover who you're working for earlier than I did, maybe you won't have to go through all the agonizing decisions that I've had to go through. I ask your prayers. I desperately need your prayers. I would ask you to pray just a simple prayer. Lord, help Brother Michael Murray respond to your spirit and to do what you want him to do. Well, I hope you've enjoyed this tape. If you have any questions about any part of it, well, I'll be glad to try and answer them. You better be prepared to go through part of the tribulation period. And you better be prepared, at least potentially, to accept a quite different type of Antichrist than what's commonly being presented by many preachers.